your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read there this morning. We'll also be in Acts 16, so you might want to mark Acts chapter 16 with a paper or a pen or one of the little markers in your Bible there, Acts 16. We won't read that text at this time. We'll save it for later, but we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're reading verses 1 through 5 as our Bible text for the message today. I don't always preach to moms on Mother's Day or about moms, but I wanted to this year, felt led of the Lord to be going that direction. So we'll talk a little bit about moms this morning. Hope it'll be a blessing to everybody in the service and a great host of moms here today. Thank you for coming. Let's stand, please, in honor of God's good book. And let's read these responsively, verses 1 through 5. If you would join me on verses 2 and 4. And we'll read down verses 1 through 5. This is what our Bible says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for the privilege to just read your book publicly. We realize, Lord, that around the world there are places where doing what we just did would find us in jail, find us incarcerated for breaking law. So we're glad in this country that we can proclaim your word, read it publicly and preach it and assemble to hear it. Lord, help us to take advantage of the opportunity this morning. There will never be another May 13th, 2007 at 10:45 or whatever time it is, 10:40. There'll never be another time like this time. So may we not miss it. May you speak to our hearts. Thank you for every mom here this morning. Bless our time together in your word in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated.
God on high, I will
Had the privilege to see Emily's mom, who had her last cancer chemotherapy treatment, I believe, last one, right, Emily, on Thursday, and she was able to be at the graduation exercises there. In fact, they publicly recognized her, and she sat up at the balcony. I had the privilege to see her for just a few minutes after the graduation exercises, and she wanted me to thank the church for the prayers. She's doing well. She looks good and doing well under the circumstances. So I want to pass that on to you. I've forgotten to do that. I want to speak to you this morning on Timothy's mom. As I said, I don't always feel compelled to preach according to the special day, but I did this year. It's been, I think I did last year that I did in the two previous years before that. I kind of researched a little bit the archives of the messages. So this year, though, we'll give a little of attention to Timothy's mom and bring a message that I hope will be a help, especially to all the mothers and to everybody in the room today on Timothy's mom. Timothy did not write this book. It is addressed to him, written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, wrote two of them, 1st and 2nd Timothy. He was a young pastor when Paul wrote him this epistle, this letter. And we'll look a little bit at this scripture and some others. So keep your Bible open as we talk a little bit about Timothy's mom this morning. Now, dear Father, we always need your help. I pray, God, that you'll please open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. And, Lord, not just to tickle our intellectual fancy, but, God, may it get down practically to where we live and our hearts and lives and be a help and blessing to us. Challenge us through your word today. And, dear Holy Spirit, I am confident that you have the ability to take a message to mothers and speak to every dad, every child, every teenage person, every college-age person in the room. So, Holy Ghost of God, we ask you to do that today. Put a hedge about the auditorium. Give us liberty that only you can give. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. Timothy had the blessed privilege of being mentored in the ministry, for the ministry, by the Apostle Paul. Now, in today's world, this would be like the most respected or well-known Baptist pastor in our day, whoever that may be. I would not even take a guess at that. But that would be somebody like in days gone by, a Lee Robertson who just passed on to heaven, or a Tom Malone who went to heaven a few months ago, or Jack Howes who went to heaven some years ago. It'd be like one of those men of that stature, going to a teenage young man or a Bible college student and just saying, look, I want you to spend a couple of years with me. I want to mentor you and train you personally in the ministry, for the ministry. That's the privilege that Timothy had, being mentored in and for the ministry by the Apostle Paul. Now, that opportunity came about largely because other people recommended Timothy to the Apostle Paul. They spoke well for his character. I asked you to put something in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Look, if you will, there. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 1. Acts 16, then came he, this is talking about Paul, he's on his missionary journey. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. That's Timothy. Named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess. We find out later that that woman was Eunice and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now look at verse 2. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So Timothy's reputation preceded him. Timothy's reputation was not only well known in his hometown, Timothy's reputation was well known beyond the borders of his hometown. So Paul, under the recommendation of these other believers, they would say, Paul, have you met young Timothy? And I don't know him. So man, you need to get to know this young man. This is a promising young man. This young man has a future. This young man has something on the ball. And somebody else would say to him, Paul, have you met Timothy? No, I don't know him, but I've heard about him. He's a fine young man. You ought to take an interest. And that's how Paul and Timothy met, and that's how Timothy was recommended to Paul. And that's one of the reasons Paul took him under his wing and began to mentor him in and for the ministry. Timothy's opportunity and privilege to travel with the Apostle Paul also came about because of the influence of his godly grandmother Lois and his godly mother Eunice. We read about that in chapter 1, verse 5. Okay? A godly grandmother by the name of Lois and a godly mother by the name of Eunice. It leads me to ask this question this morning. How many Christian men, how many Christian women, I'm talking about adult men, adult women now, have been influenced, strongly influenced by the testimony, the teaching, the faith of a godly mother? How many? Yeah, there are many of you in the room this morning. You could raise your hand and you could testify about the influence of a godly mother at home. You could testify about her faith. You could testify about her testimony, her teaching, her life. And that's exactly what Timothy, he had this great opportunity. Moms, please don't ever underestimate the power of your influence on the children. I'm talking about the mother's influence. Now, yes, we need strong men in the home. As husbands, yes, we need strong men to be dads, to captain the ship and provide stability and security for the home. Yes, we need dads, men to be assertive, not passive, when it comes to child rearing and guiding a family through the troubled waters of the world in which we live. We need strong men. And if we had strong leadership, the world would not be like it is, topsy-turvy, with women running for president and other things like it is today. That's really an indictment on the weak leadership that's provided by men. But, Mom, there's also a great opportunity for influence from a God-honoring mother on the lives of the children. And if Timothy was here to testify today, he would raise his hand, he would give testimony to his mother's faith, his mother's influence, his mother's life, and what kind of influence it had on him personally. A testifying mother, a mother whose life had an influence on her children. Let me give you some observations about Timothy's mom this morning. Timothy's mom. Number one, I want you to notice that she was an overcomer. She was an overcomer. Now, you're in Acts chapter 16. Look again at verse number 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, watch this, and believed. So his mother was saved, but his father was a Greek. Look at verse number 3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, talking about Timothy, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, folks, twice the Bible mentions that Timothy's father was a Greek. That's just about the only time that Timothy's father is mentioned, in fact. And both times it says the same thing. His father was a Greek. What does that mean? That means that Timothy's dad was a Gentile. And when you read verse number 1, it says his mother was a Jewess, a Jew, and believed, but his father was a Greek. So it seems to indicate that his dad was not only a Gentile, but his dad was an unbelieving Gentile, an unsaved Gentile. When you get over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read just a few minutes ago, it talks about the faith, the unfeigned faith of his grandmother and his mother, but there's absolutely no mention about his dad. So we take it from the Bible, telling us for sure that his mother was saved, and then implying that his dad was unsaved. His mom was born again. His dad was not. Now, look, we don't know the particulars about mom and dad. Did Timothy's mom marry against the wishes of her parents? Well, I'll tell you what, it's always not right to marry if somebody's unsaved. You don't marry an unsaved person. I don't know if she went against the wishes of her parents. I don't know if Timothy's mom got saved after she married Timothy's dad, after she married her husband. We're not told. I don't know if Timothy's dad professed to be saved just to get the hand of Timothy's mom in marriage. That happens, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, we've seen that happen. Oh, yes, the old fellow shows up. You know, he hasn't been in church for 19, 20 years, but all of a sudden he takes a real interest in God and Jesus and the church. But what he's really there for is the hand of the girl. He has no interest in God. He's not saved. That might have been the circumstances. Maybe his dad died an early death. Maybe his dad left the home, left the marriage. Speculation is endless, but this we know. Listen carefully. A saved mother and a lost Father is not a combination that works together real easily. Not a combination that works together real easily. In fact, it creates quite a bit of difficulty. It may not in the early days of the marriage, but it will over a course of time. It will. Just based on what is implied in the Scriptures, we can certainly know that Tim's mom's situation was not ideal. You know what idealism would be? Ideally, Timothy's dad would have led the family spiritually. Ideally, Timothy's dad would have conducted family altar. Ideally, Timothy's dad would have had prayer at meals. Ideally, Timothy's dad would have been teaching the Scripture to the children. He would have been leading the way in being interested in God. He would have been faithfully taking the family to church, not sending them. Ideally, he'd have been doing all of these things. But Timothy's mom lived in a less than ideal situation. But I say to all of you this morning, especially you moms, she overcame the difficulties and she managed to influence a boy for Christ in spite of those difficulties. Now, every Sunday, I look out on a congregation full of people. I look out on this church house, and I see many moms who are in an ideal situation, or you're very close to it. I mean, you've got a husband, a dad, the dad of your children, who is spiritually involved in the home, leads prayer time. Maybe he has family altar. It may be short. It may not be in depth, but at least there's some spiritual influence in the home that comes from dad. At least dad takes an interest in going to church and serving God. In some cases, dad takes more than just an interest. He's really wrapped up in serving the Lord. He's interested in his heart's in serving God. And you know what, ladies, if you got a husband like that, don't forget to be mighty thankful. Amen. Be glad. There are many that would give everything they had for a husband like that. Amen. Yes, they would. If your husband is interested in serving God, don't make it tough on him. If he wants to visit a bus route, spend an extra hour, thank him for doing it. I'm serious. Well, it's awful quiet in here. You men afraid to say amen with your wife sitting beside of you, huh? I don't know. Thank him for it. Rejoice in his heart for God. If he wants to have family devotions, don't drag your feet. Be right there. Be involved. Be glad you have a dad, a dad of your children, the husband who takes the leadership in the spiritual area of the family. That is an ideal situation, and many of you are in ideal or close to ideal situations. You say, well, he's not a perfect man. I don't make one. If you find him, introduce me to him, okay? And they don't make perfect wives either. Amen. But if you're... Now I get some amens. Huh? Finally. Good. You're not thinking, fellas. You're not doing right here this morning. Huh? Mercy days. Oh, my goodness. If you're in that kind of situation, be thankful. I tell you what, I look out on Sundays in a crowd like this every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, and I also see moms in less than ideal situations, whose husbands are not maybe there. Or if they are there, they're not interested in spiritual matters. They're not interested in leading the family to serve God. And I want to say to you moms this morning, do not wave the white flag of surrender saying, my children won't serve God because of my situation. Don't do that. Do not give in to the mentality that says, my child will not live for God because my husband is not involved. Be an overcomer. I want to tell you this morning, God is just as interested in your children living for Him as He is the kids from ideal situations. I'm talking about the kids whose dads are involved and whose dads are in service and whose dads are excited about the Lord and who lead in family devotions and have prayer time. God is not any more interested in those children than He is in your children. He loves them just the same. He longs for their heart's devotion just the same. His plans are just as wonderful for your children as He is for those from ideal situations. Don't you give in to that mentality that says, I'm at a disadvantage. No, friend, God can intervene and help you, like He did Timothy and Timothy's mom. Don't give in to that. Be an overcomer. be an overcomer. The influence of your testimony and your faith can overcome the difficulty of your situation. I think when I think about this Timothy and his mom, I can't help but think about Dr. Hiles, Brother Hiles, who was the pastor of the church where I went for 4 years and the president of the Bible college I graduated from. And whether you like him or not, I happen to like him. I happen to love him. I happen to love his influence. Whether you agree with him or not, his influence has touched just about every preacher that comes through this pulpit, just about every missionary that comes to this pulpit, just about every evangelist that comes to this pulpit. His influence touched them in some way. And that's the honest truth. His dad was the town drunk. He was a town drunk. As a little boy, he watched his dad beat up on his mother. As a little boy, he wouldn't come home at night. His day, he was at times embarrassed by the stories that the people in town knew about his dad being the town drunk. I think his dad went to church with him one time. Went to hear him preach one time. And in fact, when Dr. House felt the call of God in his life to preach, I think he met his dad downtown on a holiday. I can't remember which holiday it was in downtown Dallas. And he was going to tell his dad that he surrendered to the full-time ministry. And his dad was still inebriated and hungover from a night of drinking. And when Brother House, when Jack House told his dad, said, "God called me to be a preacher," his dad punched him and kicked him and on the sidewalk of downtown, kicked him and said, "If you're going to be a blankety-blank preacher, go out and build the biggest blankety-blank church in the world." And it wasn't too many years, probably 20-something years later, that Dr. Elmer Towns stood on the platform up there, Hammond, Indiana, and gave Brother House a plaque honoring him as the pastor of the world's largest Sunday school. And his influence felt around the world. Now, what was his mother? His mother was an overcomer. She was an overcomer. She didn't have the help of a godly husband and the help of a godly dad. But she took the little boy and his sister Earlene and sat them down every night and would say to them, "Jesus is the Son of God. Repeat after me. Jesus is the Son of God. And the Bible is the Word of God." And they said, "The Bible is the Word of God. And every word in the Bible is true." And so, they would repeat the words, "Every word in the Bible is true." And I'm simply saying this morning, Mom, I look out and I see moms in less than ideal situations. But I want to say to you that with God's power and God's help and God's blessing, you can be an overcomer through His grace with those children. You don't have to wave the white flag of surrender and say in your mind, "My kids are going to go to the world. They're not going to be interested in God because we have a less than an ideal situation at home." You love your husband, be a good wife to him, and just by God's grace, hang in there, be an overcomer in the situation. That's what Timothy's mom did. She was an overcomer. Her situation was less than ideal, but she was an overcomer. I want to say number two this morning about Timothy's mom. She avoided bitterness. She avoided bitterness. You say, where do you see that in the Scripture? Let me show you Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15, if you would please. Turn over there this morning toward the end of your Bible, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15. Not only was Timothy's mother an overcomer, she avoided bitterness. In verse number 15 of chapter 12, the Bible's been talking about Esau, or getting ready to talk about Esau. And he says, let's begin reading actually in verse number 14, Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Here's what the writer said: "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God." Listen to these words now. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." I don't have time to give you a Bible study on bitterness this morning, but let me just say this. The Bible teaches that when the root of bitterness is in every person. The root of bitterness is in my heart today. The root of bitterness is in your heart. Now, you may not be bitter this morning. Bitterness may not have developed and grown and nurtured and brought forth fruit in your life this morning, but the root of it is in every person's heart. Okay? And the Bible says we have to be careful, because if that root does begin to grow and flourish, it's going to bring forth fruit in our lives. You know what the fruit of bitterness is? Poison. Poison. The Bible says that if the root of bitterness springs up, if it grows and nourishes and bring forth fruit, it will trouble the person who is bitter. Watch this. It will also defile those who are around them. Defile them. You say, how do you know that Timothy's mom avoided bitterness? Because if she had been bitter concerning her situation, Timothy would have been the one that would have been defiled. You know who reaps the poison? You know who gets injected by the poisons of bitterness? Those closest to us. And it's sad because usually the bitterness is directed at somebody who may live miles and miles away. The bitterness is directed at somebody who doesn't live within the four walls of our home. Or maybe the bitterness is directed at one who lives within the four walls of our own home. But they're not the ones who suffer because we become bitter. The people we love and bring close to us, want to draw to us, are the ones that we infect with bitterness. If Timothy's mom had been eaten up by bitterness, he would have been defiled. And I'm going to tell you something. She was in a situation where she could very easily have become bitter. And I want to say, ladies, this morning, listen very carefully. Bitterness can spring up in a mom's heart because of what she sees that she doesn't have. Bitterness can spring up in a mom's heart because of what she sees that other moms have. And when you folks, you ladies especially that are coming to church and you're in less than ideal situations with your marriage and your home and your children, when you come to church week after week, service after service, and you see so and so and so and so sitting by their husbands and you see their husbands leading the way spiritually, if you're not careful, you got to guard your heart because the bitterness can get stirred up in you because of what you don't have, what you see somebody else has. And mom, let me tell you something. If that thing ever grows to fruition, it's going to bring forth poison. And the people you love the most are going to get injected by that poison. You can't let that bitterness spring up. Listen, Mom, the truth of the matter is, I was thinking about this, it takes a lot of time and energy to be bitter. It really does. It takes lots of thought processes. And the thoughts just run into each other, run after the other, one after the other. And in your mind, the bitterness in the heart, the bitterness just gets darker and darker and darker. It takes a lot of time and energy to develop and nurture that bitterness. If you sense that happening in your heart, break that off. Deal with it. Don't let it just go on and on and on and on. Take that time and take that energy and invest it instead into seeking God's grace instead of allowing your mind to run rampant on things that aren't ideal and getting ugly in your heart about it. Get with the Lord and plead and say, God, I need your grace. Please shower your grace upon me. God, please give me your grace. Please help my heart. Help this bitterness to be removed. Forgive me. Put your time and energy into that instead of into being bitter. Invest it into time well spent with the children. Let the grace of God put a smile on your face. Let the grace of God give joy where there is sorrow. Let the grace of God strengthen your shoulders to carry the load. You know what the bitterness is going to do? It's just going to put an ugly old frown on your face. The bitterness is going to rob your joy. The bitterness is just going to get heavier and heavier and heavier. Don't spend your time and energy nurturing the bitterness. Break it off and seek the grace of God for your situation. You know, boy, there are times when as a pastor you wish you could just wave a magic wand over somebody's situation. You really do. You wish you go to bed at night and something's on your heart and your mind. You're praying for it and you wish that you could just wake up in the morning and it would be changed. At times I feel so helpless. And when I'm dealing in my own heart, listen very, when I get a note from a little elementary school girl, folded up and it says, preacher, please pray that my daddy will come home. I know how I feel. You know how I feel? I feel ugly. I'm mad. Real mad. Sometimes I'd like to get physically involved. That's the honest truth. There are times I've been so mad, I thought, boy, I would give anything if I could just get 3 or 4 fellows in the church. I'm serious. And go pick up somebody, throw them in the back seat of the car, and just take them somewhere and beat the snot out of them. And I mean that with all of my heart. That's not just fun. I mean that. I mean beat the tar out of them. Like I said, beat the dog out of them. Amen. I know how ugly I get. Now let me say, if I get that ugly, you say, you really don't, you're this passive preacher, you know, ministers, reverends, supposed to be loving, and yeah, that's why I ain't a reverend. I don't meet the criteria. I'd rather, honestly. Yeah. Well, they used to do that. I'm sure they did it down where you guys grew up, but they used to do that down where they used to roll them. They find an old boy on the sidewalk who wasn't doing right, and they just throw a blanket over him, throw him in the back seat of the car, take him somewhere, beat the dog out of him, put him back in the car, put him in the blanket, and dump him out where they found him. I've wanted to do that. I'm dead serious. Let me say this. If I have that much trouble in my heart, I wonder how much trouble Mom has. You see, we like to live in a fantasy world. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. There's a lot of inner turmoil. There's a lot of inner turmoil that goes along with situations that are less than ideal. I'm going to tell you something, ladies. If you're in one of those situations this morning, I'm going to ask you to do what Timothy's mom did. Avoid bitterness. You feel yourself getting angry. Not too long ago, lady came to see me, and she brought pieces of paper. She had written some things out, and she said things just aren't going well. And she detailed some of the things, and then she on the backside she said, "Here's what I'm doing. Praying for him every day. I'm fasting and praying for him one day a week. He doesn't know it. Begging God to give me back my best friend," and just on and on and on and on. And there was no bitterness in her heart. She took all the time and energy that could be invested in being bitter. Believe me, it takes time and energy. And instead invested that into seeking the grace of God. You know, maybe Timothy had that same prayer request. Maybe he folded up a little piece of paper and gave it to the Apostle Paul and said, "Brother Paul, please pray that my dad will come home, or pray that my dad will get saved." I'm not sure. That's speculation. But one thing I know for sure, Timothy's mom was an overcomer, and Timothy's mom avoided bitterness. She found the grace of God sufficient for where she lived. And lady, the grace of God will be sufficient for where you live the same way. Yes, it will. She was an overcomer. I'm talking about Timothy's mom. She avoided bitterness in her situation. Let me hasten to say number 3 this morning. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Find that page in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let me hasten to say, she labored with her son. She labored with her son. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, look at what Paul wrote to Timothy and said in verse 14. What a good challenge and exhortation he gave to Timothy. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." What a challenge for every young person. Continue on with things you've been taught by your dad, your mom, the preacher at church, the Sunday school teacher. You know the lives of the people that have taught you. You've lived in the home of that mom and dad. You've watched them. You've watched them through the up times and the down times. You've seen their strengths and you've seen their weaknesses. And mom and dad are still on course. Mom and dad are still okay. Don't change what you've been taught. That's what he said. Look what he said in verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Did you see that? From a child, Timothy knew the holy scriptures because his mom took the time and effort to teach her son the Bible. And all that she had was the Old Testament. She didn't have all those wonderful Gospels and New Testament epistles. She had the Old Testament scriptures. And she labored in that responsibility of teaching the Word of God to young Timothy. He didn't get it from his dad. If he knew him as a child, there's only one place he could have been taught him. By mom. Mom, listen, everybody's life is busy. I don't know that there's ever been a busier time for people than the time that we live in. It's helter-skelter, chaotic. Everybody is busy. But mom, and I'm talking especially now to those of you with preschool-age children, especially those with preschool-age children. Mom, please, while those kids are young and impressionable, teach them about God's Word. Labor in that. Teach them the Bible stories. Teach them the Bible characters. Teach them about the love of God. Teach them about the power of God. Thrill their little hearts with the story of David and Goliath and Gideon and Samson and Daniel and the three Hebrew boys and Noah and the ark. Thrill their little hearts with the stories of Moses leading the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and across the Red Sea. Teach them the Word of God. If they grow up knowing how to add and knowing how to subtract and multiply and divide, if they grow up being able to diagram a sentence, if they grow up knowing how to work a scientific formula and don't know about God, what good is that education? What good is it? You understand what Jesus Himself said in Mark chapter 8? He said, if a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what doth it profit him? Understand and believe that verse for what Jesus said. If Bill Gates, the world's richest man, dies and goes to hell, what has all he's done here profited him? If Warren Buffett dies and goes to hell, if any of these professional athletes who've enraptured people and infatuated thousands of young boys and young girls, if they die and go to hell, what good, what profit has their life been if they're spending an eternity away from God? Huh? Spend time with those little preschool children. Get you a good Bible story book or get you some homemade pieces of construction paper and print little Bible verses on there. And if they go to the little King's Kids Lambs program on Sunday night, take that scripture verse that they bring home and make some kind of visual aid with it and go over that verse with them. Find time, mom, after everybody is off, dad's off to work and other brothers and sisters are off to school. Find some time to sit down. I know you're busy. There's things to do, places to go, people to see, but please find time to sit down and labor with your children in the Word of God. You'll be glad you did. You'll be very glad you did. Fill their little minds with those stories. Fill their little minds with truth. Truth. She was an overcomer. She avoided bitterness. She labored with her son in the Word of God. And let me say lastly this morning, Timothy's mom was a true believer. A true believer. Look at verse 1, chapter 1 and verse number 5. The starting place in our Bible this morning about Timothy's mom. Paul wrote, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, you're saved, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice." What dwelt in Eunice, his mother? Unfeigned faith. Now, you know what that word unfeigned means? It's from the word feign. You know what feign means? It means to act a part. Like an actor would play a part in a play. Now, when you take the word feign and you put the little prefix un, which means not, Timothy, his mom, did not pretend to be saved. His mom was a true believer. And if anybody can pick up on that, it'd be the kids. She did not pretend that she was saved. She was saved. She had the real thing. Salvation dwelt in her. Listen to me very carefully. It did not dwell in her by baptism. It did not dwell in her because she was a church member. It did not dwell in her because her mother was saved. Let me tell you something. Grandma, Mom, and Timothy all got saved the same way. They got saved by personally admitting that they were sinners, that they deserved hell, that without Jesus Christ they had no hope, and they trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save their lost souls. And that's how salvation comes to dwell in anybody. Grandma, mom, or son, or daughter, or anybody. Salvation comes to dwell in your heart when you, by faith, receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. The most important thing in your entire life is the day you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you. I'm not talking just to moms right now. I'm talking to dads. I'm talking to teenagers, boys and girls. Do you have the real thing? Do you have the real thing? Does real faith dwell in your heart like it did hers? You say, well, why do you ask that, Brother Angel? Because down through the years, there's been church members who've been pretending and under pretense claiming to be saved who don't have the real thing. Now, I promise you, friend, I'm not one preacher that likes to make you doubt. But if you come to a service and you doubt, and you doubt, and you doubt, and you doubt. I was so thrilled amongst all the people that came forward on that special Sunday two weeks ago. I was most thrilled with an 11-year-old boy from our school who came forward in tears and trusted Christ as his Savior. I was most thrilled with that. You know why? Because that's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to admit in front of your friends and your family, "I'm not saved." Real faith dwells in your heart because you come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as your personal Savior. Do you have real faith like this lady did, like this mom did? She was an overcomer. She avoided bitterness. She labored with her son. And she was a true believer. That's Timothy's mom. That's some of your moms here this morning. Some of you could say, "That's my mom." And if you've got a mom like that, thank God. Timothy's mom. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Before I have closing prayer, we have the invitation time. It's necessary that I ask two or three questions. Would you please give a strong ear this morning. How many would say, first of all, Brother Angel, I'm saved and I know it. I have the real thing. I can go back to the time, the place where God saved me by His wonderful grace. I don't think so, hope so. I know so. I'm saved and I know it. Be honest about it. If you can't be honest, if you don't know that for sure, be honest about it. Don't raise your hand. But if you know for sure, raise your hand. Up in the air. You're not ashamed of it this morning. I'm saved and I know it. God bless you. Take your hand down. Who's here would say, Brother Angel, I could not lift my hand. I don't know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I do not know that I'm born again, child of God. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you this morning. Put it right up in the air. Let me pray for you. Anybody front to back, side to side, balcony, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm born again. God bless you. Is there somebody else here this morning? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you raise a hand? Let me pray for you. Maybe I didn't see the hand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not sure that you're saved, look at me just for a moment here. You raised your hand. God bless you, man. Somebody else, not sure that you're saved. Most important thing you'll ever do in life is know for certain that you're born again. And I was sitting in the church service years ago, and the preacher gave me an opportunity to find out how to be saved from the Bible and have a lady right over here that could take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Nobody's looking. Why don't you come right now while nobody's looking? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and we can show you how to be saved. Just step right out. That's right. Just come out to the aisle and come down. And we'll show you how to be saved this morning. Would you do that? If you're interested in it, you want to know for sure how to go to heaven someday. That's right. You can bring your coat with you. That'd be fine. We'll take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you'll come. Anybody else? Pastor Angel, I'm not saved. I don't know if I died right now where I'd spend eternity. Would you come? We'll take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Maybe you want to come when everybody else comes in just a minute. Who's here this morning would say, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized in deep water since I've been saved. I've not followed the Lord in believers' baptism. Would you raise a hand? Anybody like that here this morning? Not been baptized since you've been saved. God bless you. And you, a couple of teenagers, and if you're here today and you've got permission as a teenager, then you come. If you're an adult, we'll baptize you, of course, right now. You come while heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here to be baptized, you come while we wait. Let me talk now to those who might have, you've been visiting the church, you're saved and baptized, and you've been praying about joining here. You've talked to us about it during the invitation time. You come and join the church as God leads. That would be wonderful. We'd love to have you as a member of Faith Baptist Church. Now, let's get off salvation, baptism, and church membership for just a moment. Talk about the message. How about it, Mom? Are you an overcomer? Maybe there's a mom here, even with a saved husband, an involved husband, but bitterness, for some reason, has crept into your heart. Are you laboring with your son, with your daughter, in the Word of God? That's Timothy's mom. Man, woman, boy or girl, teenager, college student, somewhere through the message this morning, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand, please, wherever you're sitting, would you lift a hand? There's a lot of hands. God bless you. Amen. In the balcony as well. Somebody else, pray for me. I should have lifted my hand just then. Pray for me. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. An overcomer. Avoiding bitterness. Laboring with your children. Especially those preschool years in the Word of God and even beyond. Anyone else? Pray for me. God bless you. And you. Somebody else. In just a minute, we're going to pray. When we pray, we're going to stand. Ladies are going to play. If you're not sure that you're saved, the people start coming to pray. Would you please come? Let's take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you lifted a hand just now and said the Spirit of God spoke to your heart, acknowledge that back to God by just a moment or two at the altar. Express what He said to you and talk to Him about that decision this morning. Dear Father, I thank You for every mother in this building. I pray that You'll please bless them. God, thank You for the godly influence, testimony, faith of many, if not most, if not all of these ladies with us this morning. Lord, I thank You for the influence of a godly mother at home. Thank You so much for that. Thank You for Timothy's mom. Lord, may we find instruction and challenge for our hearts in her life this morning, men and women and young people. May we be overcomers and avoid bitterness and labor in the Word of God with our kids. And I'll thank You for it. If there's somebody here who's not saved, oh God, I pray that Your Spirit would convict and bring them to salvation and that this would be the day they trust Christ. Please make it so in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play a song. While they play, would you come this morning? If you don't know that you're saved, would you come and let somebody take a Bible to show you how to be saved? Would you come while we wait? If the Lord spoke to your heart, would you come? Get it raised a hand. Would you come join these at the altar this morning? Would you come? Let us take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Would you do that? Now we pray. While we wait, be an overcomer. Avoid that bitterness. Labor with your children in the Word of God. Above all, possess that unfeigned faith. Would you come? One more verse, an invitation song. No one comes for the reason, we'll stop the service. Get ready for baptism. All right, be seated if you would, please.